Yeah, I'm here. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Yeah, good. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. While you're turning there, I just want to make a couple of announcements. Lee Burgess handed these two bulletins to me. Apparently excusing their absence. Again, I think I'm going to have to change how we do this and maybe have him get the pastor to sign it or verify, because he may have just slipped into the church and said, here, Marisa, we forgot to get these and then grab them. But anyway, so Lee, Marisa, your absences are excused. So there you go. There you have it. Everyone say August 14th. Yeah, 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, August 14th, we're going to celebrate our church's 23rd anniversary. All right, yeah. Did you notice that pause I gave for everyone to like celebrate and get excited about it? Listen, I'm going to let you guys know this. I mean, it really could not have come at a better time. I've been at this church for 18 years, and I don't think in all the 18 years that I've been here that I've seen a time when there's been so much heaviness in the life of our church at one time. I mean, just take this past week, for example, and I listed them down. Irene Manbeck's house burned down. Rachel Stoles underwent 9 hours of surgery. Olivia had an extremely rough week. Lisa Hatfield's father had a heart attack. Bill Hatfield's former father-in-law passed away. And then Corey and I found out that my truck officially has bit the dust, okay? And that's just this past week. I mean, I'm not even including the past month. And if I did that, all of us would need to go see a licensed therapist, right? But how many of you know that despite all of that, that God has done some pretty amazing things in the life of our congregation this past year, right? And we want to celebrate Him. We want to focus on that fact and make much of Him. And so to do that, we're going to have a luncheon after the service. I'm still working out the details for that, but we don't want anyone planning lunch on that day. We want you to stay here and celebrate, because we are bringing back something that we have not done in 13 years. That's right. Returning on Sunday, August 14th, is New Heights Got Talent. You guys know, you know what I need to do? I just thought of this for the people watching at home. I need to have someone here at the corner that has a sign that says applause, you know, or scream, so you guys know when the cues should be. Anyway, New Heights Got Talent. So if you have any kind of talent, variety show, right, that you would like to share, that you'd be willing to put yourself out there as we celebrate our 23 years of ministry, please shoot me a text or an email so I can get you on the list. And then 3 weeks after that celebration, on Monday, September 5th, we are heading back to the Illinois River. Yeah, you guys are getting the hang of it now, all right? Yeah, we're going back to the Illinois River. We're going to be doing a 6-mile raft trip. The cost is going to be $25 per person. We're going to meet here at the building 7 a.m., so we want to get out on the water by 9 a.m., which hopefully we will then be done by around noon, around lunchtime. That will all depend on how many raft wars we have, and if you have to ask yourself, what is a raft war? Well, you need to get in someone else's raft that knows what a raft war is, so you won't be left out. So that is on Monday, September 5th. If you plan on going, please shoot me a text or an email. Let me know, because I have to give a hard count to War Eagle here in the coming weeks, right? Sound good? I hope it does. It sounds good to me. So here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has just defeated Goliath. The Israelites have just plundered the Philistines. And here in chapter 18, verse 1, we're told this. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit. And if you highlight, underline in your Bible, I did, you want to highlight, underline that word knit, to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see, Scripture tells us the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And that word knit is the same exact word used to describe Jacob's relationship with his youngest son, Benjamin. You remember the story, don't you? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And after a few years and several hits along the way, Joseph becomes second in command only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. His brothers then come to Joseph to get grain, to get food, but they don't recognize him now. So Joseph uses the opportunity to put his brothers to the test. He tells them that they're to go back to Israel, grab Benjamin, and bring him back if they want more food. And so his brothers, they comply. They go back to Israel. They convince Jacob to bring Benjamin back with them. But as they are leaving Egypt for that second time, Joseph plants a silver cup in Benjamin's bag and then has Benjamin arrested to see how his brothers would respond. One of them, Judah, he pleads with Joseph to take him instead of Benjamin. And this was his explanation. Look at it. Genesis chapter 44, beginning in verse 30. Now, therefore, as soon as I, this is Judah talking, right? As soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy Benjamin is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And so Judah tells Joseph that Benjamin, or Jacob's life, is bound up, is knit with Benjamin's life to such to the extent that if something happens to Benjamin, then Joseph would die. And now back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Scripture just described the same kind of connection that Jonathan has with David. And I think it's an appropriate description because of the age difference between Jonathan and David. A lot of you may have thought that Jonathan and David, they're similar ages. In fact, if you look at children's Bibles or even coloring pages, you'll see that they look like they're similar in ages, but they're not. In Acts chapter 13, we're told that Saul reigned for 40 years. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was 30 when he became king. So it's quite possible that David would have been born on the 10th year of Saul's reign. So track with me. In Numbers chapter 1, we're told that if a soldier is supposed to fight or going to fight in Israel's army, that individual had to be at least 20 years old. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're told that Jonathan was already fighting with Saul in the third year of his father's reign. Translation, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, David may have not even been born yet, and Jonathan is already fighting. So Jonathan would have joined the army at least by age 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, when we first met him, he's at least that old, maybe even older. And 7 years after that moment, 10 years into Saul's reign, the birth of David, Jonathan would have been at least 27 years old. In other words, it's not out of the realm of possibility that Jonathan is old enough to be David's father by the time we meet him in 1 Samuel 18. So yes, just like Jacob's life was bound to Benjamin, Jonathan's life was knitted, was bound to David. Not only that, listen to what 1 Samuel 18 also tells us about the two. Go back to verse 2. And Saul took him, meaning David, that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So essentially, David becomes a part of Saul's family, of Saul's court. Look at verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. You see, like a father would a son. There's nothing immoral about this verse. Because some people have tried to point to this verse, have tried to point to David and Jonathan's relationship and tried to suggest that there was something immoral happening between the two, that they were homosexuals. But I'm here to tell you that homosexuality is clearly forbidden by God. Wow. Listen, church. I wish I would have got an amen right there. I'm here to tell you, I don't want anyone in this church leaving this place ever saying that homosexuality is okay. It's not okay. Just like adultery is not okay. Just like lying is not okay. It's forbidden by God. Now, why is that important? Because you'll see here in a couple of months, the writer of Samuel is not afraid to expose David for his sins. So if David and Jonathan were ever involved in any kind of immoral relationship, either the writer of Samuel is ignorant about it or he's trying to cover it up. Neither which is probably likely. No, what I believe is happening here is the kind of relationship that David and Jonathan had was more like a father to a son relationship. Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and the love for David that he had was so strong. Listen to what Jonathan does next. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This act is loaded with political significance, because if you recall back in chapter 15 when Saul was rejected as king, do you remember what Saul tried to do? He went and he grabbed and tore apart of Samuel's robe. And Samuel's response to Saul was this: "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours." And so when Jonathan gives his robe to David, he is taking off his right to be king and handing it to David. With this one act, he's recognizing that David is going to be the next king, the next savior of God's people, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, and that he, Jonathan, will not. He even tells David this. If you skip over a couple of chapters to chapter 23 in verse number 17, I believe. Yes, 17. Listen to what Jonathan tells David. "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king. You shall be the Mashiach over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." So Jonathan knew this, and he committed himself to David. This meant that he would never be king. That he would never be the anointed one. That he would never be numero uno. But instead of resenting David over it or about it, Jonathan embraced him. Scripture said that his soul was knit, was bound to David's soul. He loved David like a father would his own son. But Jonathan isn't the only one that loves David. Go back to chapter 18, look at verse 5. "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good," or this was welcoming, or this was pleasing "in the sight of all the people." Other translations have "troops." "And also in sight of Saul's servants," or other translations have "officers." In short, the army loves David as well. The rank and file, and even the top brass, they love David, and they're not the only ones. By the time we get down to verse number 16, David has been made commander over 1,000. He has success in all of his undertakings because God was with him. And listen in verse 16. "But all," everyone say all. "But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." He went out and came in before them, or he led them in their campaigns. And leading the army, leading the people in their campaigns, this was a responsibility that Saul was supposed to fulfill. But no, now it's up to David to fulfill it, and people are loving him for it. It says all of the people, Israel and Judah, loved David. All loved David, except for one person, Saul. Look at verse number 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with the tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women are saying to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on." The irony is that the women's song more likely wasn't necessarily meant as a slide to Saul. It wasn't probably meant as a way of exalting David above Saul. If you look it up in Hebrew, the word 10,000, it literally means myriad, a multitude. And so perhaps the women are implying that between Saul and David both, they killed loads of people. They killed loads of the enemy. But Saul doesn't take it that way. For him, it's personal. And he eyes David. He becomes jealous of David. But that's not the only emotion that Saul feels toward David. Listen to what verse 12 says. "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." Skip to verse 15. "And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him," meaning David. And in verse 28 through 29. "But when Saul saw and knew that Saul's daughter loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." So now someone else, we're told, loves David. It's Saul's daughter, Michelle. And this causes Saul to be even more afraid of David. And not only does Saul not love David, he hates him. David becomes Saul's enemy. To David, he's not one of the guys. He's not a commander in his army. He's not there for Saul. But to Saul, David is his enemy. And what do you do with your enemy? You try to get rid of him. Look at verse 10. "The next day, a harmful spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within the house while David was playing the lyre. And as he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." Not once, but twice. Saul tries to spear David to kill him. In each instance, he fails. And so Saul, to try to manipulate the situation, he concocts this plan, this idea. Look at verse 17. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.'" In other words, Saul is using his eldest daughter to encourage David to fight with reckless ambition in the hopes that the Philistines would kill David. But like with the spear, it fails. His plan doesn't work. David refuses to marry his eldest daughter because he tells Saul, "I'm not fit to be your son-in-law." So Saul then tries to approach it from a different angle. Look at verse number 20. "So now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, 'Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall now be my son-in-law.'" There's nothing like using your daughter's wedding in order to kill her husband, right? I don't think Saul's going to get any Father's Day presents this year, right? But like with Merab, David refuses. He tells Saul pretty much the same exact thing. "I'm not fit to be your son-in-law." But this time, Saul comes up with this plan, and he says, okay, I hear you, David. So if you want to try to earn your right, if you want to try to buy your way into my family, here's what I need you to do. I need you to get 100 foreskins of dead Philistines and bring them to me. And so David accepts this challenge, and not only does he succeed, he brings Saul 200 of them. And so Saul's plan has spectacularly backfired on him. He is worse off than what he was before because now David is a part of his family. Now at this point, you would think, okay, Saul should give up. It's over. But he doesn't. We find in chapter 19, he tries four more times to kill David, and guess what? None of them work. He's not successful. The first time, chapter 19, look at verse number 6. He tells his servants, he tells even his son Jonathan that they're to kill David. Jonathan, however, intercedes on David's behalf, and listen to how Saul responds. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. But that sentiment doesn't last long. Look at verse 10. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night to his house. But Saul sends men to David's house to kill him. This time, though, his bride intervenes, Michelle. Let's look at verse number 12. So Michelle let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And with there nowhere else being left to run, David goes to the only place that he knows to go to, and that's Samuel's house, the prophet. But Saul's relentless. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He sends men to capture David at Samuel's house. And as they approach David at Samuel's house, they encounter a group of prophets led by Samuel. And when they encounter them, Saul's men begin to prophesy. Saul finds out, and two more times this happens where Saul sends men to get David. They encounter the prophets, and they begin to prophesy. And so Saul finally decides to go himself. You want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. So look at verse number 23. Let's see what happens. And he went there, meaning Saul, he went there to Naaroth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naaroth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? And so now we've come full circle. Because if you recall back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, after Saul is anointed as king, he encounters a group of prophets and he begins prophesying. And now something similar here in 19 has happened. Saul has once more been caught up with the prophets and he begins to prophesy. But this time, this prophecy has disempowered him, so he cannot fulfill his mission in taking David's life. And all of this, church, comes to a head in chapter 20. Saul's attitude toward David is hardening, and David must decide whether or not it's even safe for him to stay in Saul's house. It seems, though, that with all that's been happening, Jonathan still isn't clear or hasn't been caught up to speed on what's been going on between Saul and David. Look at chapter 20, verse number 2. This is Jonathan talking. He said, "Far from it. You're not going to die, David. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And so the two of them come up with a plan. to see who's right. Jonathan thinks David's out of his mind. David says, no, listen, there's but a breath between me and death, a step. And so they come up with this plan. The new moon festival is right around the corner. And they decide, David, you're going to miss it. You're supposed to be there. All members of the royal family are supposed to be there. But David, you're going to miss it. And if my father, Saul, accepts this absence, accepts you not being there, it's going to show that Saul has no ill will towards you. But if he gets angry, then David, then we'll know that he wants to kill you or that he is against you. So the new moon festival comes. Saul sits down to eat. He sees David's empty place. He thinks nothing of it. He thinks, oh, David must be unclean. He has something else going on. But night number two comes of the celebration. David still is not there. And this time, his absence begins to provoke questions. And Jonathan tells his father that David has asked permission to leave to attend a family sacrifice. His speech, though, his response that he gives to his father is full of irony. Look at it with me, if you would. We're in verse number 28 now. Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. That phrase right there, let me get away, in chapter 19, five times, it's translated as escape. Escape. So let me escape. And so in Jonathan's reasoning to his father, it gives the real reason for David's absence. He's trying to escape. He's trying to flee from Saul. And Saul seems to pick up on what Jonathan is throwing down, because listen to what he says in verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. And I thought to myself, really? Saul, you're blaming the mom? He's not a son of a rebellious, perverse woman. He's a son of a rebellious, perverse man. Do I not know that you have chosen? This is great. Listen to how he just describes David. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. In other words, Saul can't even bring himself to say David's name. He's the true politician. My opponent, right? We all know who you're talking about, okay? Just say their name. Not Saul, right? He's the son of Jesse. I mean, it's almost like a slide against David, as he's this nobody, this nothing, this sheep farmer. Whereas you, Jonathan, are not. You are a son of a king. You are an heir. You're next in line. Therefore, Saul says, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So this is a key moment in these three chapters right here. It has all come ahead to this one moment. Because back in chapter 19, Jonathan was able to mediate between Saul and David, to get a peace between the two of them. But now, peace is no longer available. Mediation is no longer possible. And this is the point that Jonathan must choose. Saul, his father, or David? Look at verse 32. And so Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. So the message is clear. Jonathan is with David, and so Saul then treats Jonathan as he would David, and he tries to have him killed. His own son. And so Jonathan, as promised, he tells David about his Saul's plan to let know David is in danger. The two start weeping. They start crying. They don't know if they'll ever meet each other again. And the chapter ends with Jonathan saying this to David. Look at verse 42. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." You see, church, there's a peace now between Jonathan and David, but it has come at a price. Jonathan had to choose peace between his father or peace with David. And as the title of the series has said, the Shadow King, David is just a shadow of the one to come, and his name is Jesus. And so you and I have a choice to make, a lot like what Jonathan had to make. We have to choose just as Jonathan did. We have to choose between peace with our family or peace with Christ. We have to choose peace with our friends or peace with Christ. We have to choose peace at our workplace or at our school or peace with Christ. And when you choose Christ, what can happen is you can side against the ones you love, and it can come at a price. And so this morning, the question, which will you choose? This week, today, the rest of your life, which will you choose? Are you going to be like Saul, or are you going to be like Jonathan? You see, Saul is determined to cling to power. He's already been told, you're no longer king. Israel is going to be ripped away from you. It's going to be given to another. That's God's plan. However, what does Saul do? He clings to it, and he's trying to do everything he can to keep it. Are you determined to cling to your so-called power? Are you determined to be the one in charge of your life? Do you think that you need to feel free to make decisions, free of any kind of interference, free of anyone trying to tell you what to do? I'm going to do things my way. Are you happy when you see God bless someone else? Oh, come on, church. Right? Here's David, he's raising through the ranks. Everyone loves him. Saul sees that, and he's jealous of David. He becomes fearful of David. Are you going to be like Saul when you see other people being blessed by God, being used by God? Or are you going to rise up in jealousy or in fear? And let me just tell you, I struggle with this. You're like, oh, you're a pastor. You don't struggle with this. No, I do. Right? When I hear about other churches and how God is blessing them with their attendance and with their finances, my flesh wants to rise up, and I want to be like Saul. I want to become jealous, and I'm afraid of them and what God is doing in their life. But no, I have to crucify my flesh and be like Jonathan, to celebrate when God is blessing someone else or another ministry. Are you like Saul or are you like Jonathan? You see, in contrast, Jonathan graciously acknowledges the power that David has, the anointing that David has on his life, and he freely gives it away. Any claim of authority of his future, he gives it to David. He's content to be loyal to David. He entrusts his future to David. The relationship between David and Jonathan is often modeled as a friendship kind of relationship. But really, church, it's a model of what discipleship really should look like. Jonathan acknowledges and recognizes David as king. And back in chapter 18, he begins to strip himself of all the paraphernalia of what it looks like to be king, and he gives it to David. And church, I'm here to tell you, in the book of Revelation, we will lay down our crowns at the feet of Jesus, because we have no right to be king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You, Saul, are you Jonathan? Are you content to let Jesus be the Lord of your life? Are you bringing every area of your life into submission to Him? Are you content to entrust your future to Him? Are you giving up your control to Him? Saul or Jonathan, which one will you be this morning? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Again, I've said this 1,000 times. Your word does not hide our brokenness. But Father, your word gives us a true picture of who we are. But it also gives us a perfect picture of who you are. And so in these next few moments, Father, I pray that as we wrestle with your word this morning, like Jacob did and wrestled with you, as we wrestle with your word this morning and what it means in our lives, because each and every one of us are facing different things. As I started out, there's a lot of heaviness going on in our congregation, but Father, there's joy as well. And as we wrestle with your word this morning, I pray, Lord God, that we can release control of what we think we deserve, of what we think we should have, of what we think we are owed. And Father, we just lay it at your feet because you are our King. So Father, may we make much of you in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you, church.